We are on going through the series Words of Worship, and what we're doing is we're looking at a bunch of Old Testament words that the Hebrews used to express worship. And today we're going to be looking at the different words for praise. So praise in and of itself is like a category of like with seven other words. So we're not going to go through all the seven words, and we're going to work on one other word. So praise and all its subsets, or not all of its subsets, and gratitude. And if you're a person that is going to tune out in 2 minutes, this is what I want to leave you with. Gratitude is, you know who you are, come on. Gratitude is the engine of praise. Gratitude is the engine of praise. And your God stories, big or small, are its fuel. Gratitude is the engine of praise. I want to open with this passage, Colossians 3:16. And it says this, "Let the message of Christ dwell richly as you teach and admonish one another, and with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." For some of you, you hear all the singing part, and you're like me, and you're like, ooh. It's like, that's not the part that gets you excited. But I want to push back just a little bit, that we are actually created to sing. Some of you are created to sing up here. I am not. And you're all better for it. But there's this underpinning here, this gratitude in our hearts. Gratitude. And gratitude is not necessarily an easy attitude to have. It is a posture. And when someone sits in a state of gratitude, it is beautiful. And out of that, when you sit in a place of gratitude, comes thanksgiving, comes celebration, comes boasting, comes all these other positions of praise. But it actually starts, what underpins it all is gratitude. What are you grateful for? What are you grateful for? Grandparents, I'm going to point you out here for a minute. What I hear most with people take when they take a position of gratitude in our church is when people talk about their kids and their grandkids, who their kids married in specific, and they love gushing about their grandkids. And they just are so appreciative, where they're just like, they're just so thankful about who their kids married and the children that have come from those relationships. And I hear grandparents share all the time where they just have this state of gratitude. So for some of you, that's a little bit of the inverse. That's a little bit of a hard point, but work with me. Where they can just then go and boast about their kids, boast about their grandkids, and talk about what they're doing and that they're the cutest baby in the world, and they're not. But to them, it's like gospel. It is truth. And it's beautiful. And they just have this posture of gratitude. And out of it comes thanksgiving. Out of it comes celebration. Out of it comes boasting. Which are all words of praise that we're going to hit up in a little bit here. But what underpins it all is this posture of gratitude. Now hear me when I say this. Gratitude is not easy. And I have struggled in my life to have a posture of gratitude. Because what is the opposite of a posture of gratitude that destroys our gratitude is this attitude of have not and what we don't have. And we can focus on what we do have, and we can look at so many great things, but so easily do we focus on what we don't have. And for me, I have to continue to battle this. And that's why the posture of gratitude is more of a discipline than anything else, because I have to actually work at it. And we all need to work at it, because we're naturally discontented. Because somebody else has something we don't have. Somebody else has the flashier car or the job that we wish we had or the money that we wish we had. And like, fill in your blank of what you do not have, and how that has caused you to strive, to desire, and to envy at different places you have and points in your life. And what does it do? It destroys gratitude. It destroys our gratitude. I've heard it said, comparison is the thief of joy, and this is super common. You want to destroy your joy in life? Think about all the things that you don't have. In the pastoral circles, when it comes to ministry, and some of you are here where you're just looking and yearning for God to reveal what he's made you for, how he's called you, what he's put you together for, and your comparison game is going to kill your calling. Comparison kills your calling because you're going to not look at what God does, what you do have in your life, and what God is able to use. You're always going to look at and go, God, I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't have this. In our calling, God uses what we do have, and he will equip us with what we don't. If you want a fantastic case study of that, look at the interaction of God and Moses, and it didn't go very far. Some of us, we're struggling with praise. We're struggling with worshiping God. We're struggling in a relationship with him. But if we were to audit our words, it would reflect nitpicking. It would reflect all of our focus is all on the things that we do not have. For some of us here, we don't have a praise problem. We have a gratitude problem. We don't have a praise problem. We have a gratitude problem. If gratitude is what underlines everything and underpins everything when it comes to praise, if we do not have a posture of gratitude, then it will affect our praise. It will affect our worship. It will affect when we go to spend time with God. It will be reflected in our prayer life and in our conversations, and it'll be sprinkled all throughout it. And like something out of date, it will taint everything it touches. We don't have a praise problem. We have a gratitude problem. The posture of gratitude brings us to focus on what we do have versus what we don't. One of the most heartbreaking stories that I've ever heard is from Pastor Rick Warren. If you know Pastor Rick Warren or have heard of him before or read his books, it's fantastic. Pastor Kevin and Rick Warren like have that pastoral gift where you just feel like grandpa's giving you a big hug as they speak to you. It's wonderful. And I remember listening to this interview of Pastor Rick talk about his son Matthew. And his son Matthew struggled with severe depression and mental health. And in this interview, Pastor Rick describes the day where him and his wife woke up and realized that one day they will wake up and they will receive a phone call that their son will have taken his life. Just with the extremity of how extreme the mental health issue was, the depression was, and they knew. And he said, every year we had with him, we were so thankful for. And I remember a line in that interview, we had 27 years with Matthew, and we are so grateful for them. Gratitude is not easy. And if you've lost loved ones who were taken too quickly from this earth, died young, went through grief, gratitude is not easy. Gratitude is hard. It's a reason why it's more of a discipline than anything else. It is hard. I want to bring to you this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. I just want you to listen to it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, how many of you have heard that before? Yeah. This is a fun verse. This is a fun passage. It's actually really hard. And this passage here is describing what it's like to have a posture of gratitude. And what happens when you have a posture of gratitude, you have thankfulness that comes out. Let's continue. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. Gratitude expressed is thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's going on here? With thanksgiving, present all this before God, your anxieties, your lack of peace. When we look out at the world today, every time I drive past a gas pump, I look at the price of fuel and I think about how that's only, the longer that goes, how it's only going to magnify the cost of living. And is my bottom line going to make enough for me to continue to live at the standard of living and provide that for my family? And I know I'm not alone. How is anxiety? And we look at the world and the cost of war and how it disturbs my own peace, how it raises my own anxiety. And what Scripture says here, choose a posture where you can actually give thanks. Because it takes the focal point off of my anxieties, off of my fears, off of the things that steal and rob my peace. And it puts them onto God. It takes it off of what I don't have and put it onto what I do have. And that is a relationship with Christ, the Father who says, I will take care of you. You are more valuable to me than the flowers in the field and the sparrows in the trees. You are more valuable to me. Gratitude is not easy. But when we do get there, when Christ does that work in our hearts, it is a beautiful thing. And it changes us. I love the geeky and nerdy stuff, so if this is not you, that's okay. But it actually shrinks the fear side of your brain. This is the one time where you might actually be like, hey, that's a good thing where my brain shrinks. It shrinks the fear side of your brain. Isn't that awesome? It activates the decision-making and lowers cortisol, which is the stress hormone, the posture of gratitude. What do you have to show gratitude in your life? There's a number of words here about praise. The first one I want to talk about is music. If we have posture of gratitude, then we'll be able to praise. The first one is music. So we're going to do this fun thing, and it worked well in the first service. And if you guys don't get it right, I'm going to bug you. And we're going to say these Hebrew words. The first one was zamir. All right, on three. 3, 2, 1.
Zamir.
Perfect. First service would have been proud. And zamir means music. And music was something that was used in the Old Testament in the temple, and you'd have priests who would lead the congregation, the lead worshipers in music. And we are created to sing. We are created for music, and I'll get into that in a minute here. Here's this passage in Psalm 95 talks about this. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. This word todah, which is another word of praise. We'll talk about it in a minute. And extol him with zamar and song, which is music and song. Some of you, you are worship people. When you say worship, you're referring to music in specific. Worship is more holistic than that. Listen to the last 4 weeks. But there's something about when we sing and it grips you and it holds you and it brings you to the place where you are ready. And that's one of the benefits of music. It aligns us. It prepares our hearts to hear the word of God, to hear a sermon, to read the word, to have it impact us. It realigns us with intentional lyrics. It helps us take the focus off of ourselves and onto the right part, and that is God, of what he is doing, not with what we can't do. When it comes to the problems that we all come with on a Sunday morning, let's be honest with ourselves. It takes our mind not on our problems, and it puts it on that of King, that of Christ, that who is bigger than all that we experience, but loves us so much that enters in at the lowest level with us. That is called the incarnation. And that is beautiful. And worship brings us into focusing on what we are supposed to focus on. For some of you, you come, and we come, and I've come here before, and you're in a place of grief. And maybe you've put it off for a while, and you now are paying the tax of grief, on delayed grief. and you don't know how this fits in with this Christian faith, where it's just like, we're supposed to praise in prayer. I want to push back with that on that idea. A third of all the Psalms were laments. Laments are when we go and we cry out in anguish to God. One third, 50 out of the 150 Psalms. What is your lament? Do not put off your lament. It is actually worshipful. What underpins it, though, what keeps it worshipful and in its right place is gratitude. And even in the harshest laments, the harshest psalms, my God, why have you forsaken me? And David goes on and on and on. And you listen to some of this and you almost wonder if it's heresy. But then he turns and he's like, but God, you are so good. And he turns it into praise and he turns it into thanksgiving. And he's going through garbage. He's going through crap. Do not ignore your lament. Free yourself to go into a place. If you are at a place where you need to lament, lament. The beautiful thing about these songs is they come and they give us words when we don't have the words. Have you ever had those days? I can remember a specific song, Sing It From the Shackles by Ren Collective. And I was going through the ringer. I was going through a hard time. And I put that song on repeat as I went for a run. That's another place where I meet with God. I know I'm a bit strange. Some of you only run if a bear's chasing you. For me, I went out. It was raining. It was nasty weather. And I remember putting that song on repeat. And that song gave me words I did not have words for. Music, zimar, that is why we need it. It aligns us, it gives us words when we don't have it, it draws us to the place where we ought to be. It helps us focus when we don't have the ability to focus ourselves. Some of you are not music people, but allow it to speak to your heart still. And we are created for it. When we sing, it activates the vagus nerve. I don't know what that is, but basically calms the nervous system. I don't know about you, but when someone scares you and you get like the adrenaline, it's like feels right here in your gut. I'm familiar with that. What it does is it brings us calm. Some of you come into church and you know people who have come into church and that's all they feel. And then we sing and it brings us down. It brings us calm. Some of you, when you think about bringing a non-Christian to church, it's actually a part. Our music will help bring calm. It's not a turnoff. We're literally wired for it. It also releases oxytocin, which is the love hormone in the brain. Folks, this is not manipulation. This is creation. This is not manipulation. This is creation. We are created to worship in song together. Some will sing better than others. That's okay. We just haven't found our genre yet. But we are created to it, for it. And it literally changes us when we do it. Our next word is halal. And we're going to go through it on 3, 2, 1. Halal. Wonderful. And this is to boast, to rave, to shine, to celebrate, and to be clamorously foolish. Now, when you think about this word, I'm going to read the passage here, but as continue to think about that word, to boast in celebration. Psalm 149, 1-3 says this, praise, halal, the word, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise, once again the word halal is being used here, his name with dancing and make music, zimar, to him with timbrel and harp. Now some of you, when you think about this word boasting, you think of like a 15-year-old boy who thinks they have the world figured out. And they're coming to you like, I don't need you. I am the best, the next best thing since sliced bread. And if you guys don't understand that, I'm old and I'm okay with that. And the rest of us are. Anyways, we'll stop on the generational thing. To boast. And it's not a kid or a person who is arrogant and belligerent. Think about it more of like a kid. A son. Now, I remember years ago when my dad was moving grain with buckets, and we'd feed the cows like that. You'd put oats in the buckets, and you'd carry them. I could barely carry a single bucket of oats. And I remember my dad coming around the corner, holding four buckets, two in each hand. And I thought he was the strongest, biggest, like, most awesome person ever. And that's a little boy for you. And what does little boys do? They go brag to their friends. Heck yeah, my dad's awesome. And so what did I do to go brag? I went and bragged to my friends. And what do? They bragged about their dads. And here we are like trying to one-up each other on the awesomeness of our dads. That is halal. That is halal. When we look at what we've experienced, when we look at God and his awesomeness and his greatness, to boast about him, it's like, he's so awesome. He's so great. Look what he does. Look what he's done. And it leaves us in celebration. We're boasting. We are those annoying Christians, and it's beautiful. In your life, what do you have? What stories about boasting about God? I'll share one quick story for you. I have a brother I struggle with. And I experienced a 1 in 1,189 odds this week. My personal time in the morning where I read my Bible and I pray, where I invite God into my day and I just recenter on him. That is my Devo time. And my brother had called first thing, and I'm not picking up the phone at certain times. I'm sorry, guys. I love you, but that's not going to happen. I'm going to let it go to voicemail. And so it went to voicemail. And I've had some struggles with it, going back and forth here. And he calls, leaves a message, and he wants to do a Bible study. And he's been working on his relationship with God. And we've had some conversations about God, and it's not gone well. Haven't enjoyed it. It's not going to help me prepare for the day. In fact, it'll probably set me off in the other direction. And so show my wife, and I'm just like, I'm just not there. I'm human, guys. I'm human. And so he calls again, the sucker. And so I pick up, because that's what a pastor should do, right? And I had just finished that insult to injury, Corinthians, the day before. And if you've ever read Corinthians is like Paul has a proverbial stick, and he's going around it and verbally hitting the Corinthians with it, because they were naughty, put it that way. And I was looking forward to starting Galatians. Like, well, I've finished 2 Corinthians, looking forward to Galatians. It's going to be encouraging. I love the book of Galatians. And so now I'm going to have to give that up as well. And my brother goes, does Galatians 1 work? The odds are 1 in 1,189. I had to look it up. And I just look at God and go, God, what are you doing here? You're trying to heal my relationship with my brother. And it was the only time I've ever had and been able to read scripture with him and pray with him. Never had that before. What do you have in your life? What stories where you can look and boast about God, that only God could do that? And then there is the next words, thanksgiving. There's two words here under thanksgiving, yada, not yoda, and toda. The first one here is yada, or praise of thanksgiving, or expressing thanks. I want to read to you Psalm 44, verse 8, and it says this, in God we make our boast all day long. Halal. And we will praise your name forever. And the praise word here is yada. What has God done in your life that you can be thankful for? How has he shown up? For me, I think about my middle child, Naya. And there was issues with the pregnancy. At one point, we were told we had lost her. We went to the hospital 3 days later. Then we were told that we were going to be that she was still there, but it was other complications with the pregnancy, and we were told that any day we could lose my child. We could lose her. My wife and I, we prayed, and we did what we all the things that we were told that we needed to do. And it was one of those times in my life where you take each day as it is. Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry. And if you've ever experienced a season like this in your life, that's because you can't worry about tomorrow because it will be overwhelming. And so my wife had to go on bed rest for almost 6 months. And I remember praying, and it was like being on the edge for the whole time. And at the end of it, we had a beautiful, healthy baby girl that came to full term. But I remember praying every day. When I think of one of the biggest reasons I have to be thankful for, I think of that story. What do you have to be thankful for? And then there is Toda, which is its sibling. And Toda is giving thanks for what you have yet to receive. Thanks for what you have yet to receive. A number of years ago, and I've shared this story before with some of you, a number of years ago, my sister was pregnant, and they were having complications with the pregnancy. And word went out that we needed to pray. And so I started praying for my future nephew, and hopefully it was going to be my future nephew. And remember going the first time and just having complete peace come over me and this sense that the baby was going to be fine. Second day, went to pray again. Once again, overwhelming sense, baby is going to be fine. Just shy of like hearing the words. Third day, because I'm a little dense and stubborn, I'm going to pray again. Go to pray again. And it was almost like I was like, okay, now stop. I've already answered you twice. And I was a bit confused because I've not been, it's like, you tell me to stop praying? Like, okay. And so it was Christmas time a few months later, and at that point I had stopped praying in that way. And my sister was having a conversation with me. She's like, you need to pray. A couple months left in the pregnancy, and there was still issues. And I said, no, I'm not going to pray. And she looked at me like, are you cracked? It's like, yes. Like, hear me out. And I don't recommend this, but I shared with her, it's like, God said to me that the baby would be fine. And I do not, probably once in my life I will ever say that. I said, but I've been praising God for it since. And his name is Noah, and he was born healthy, went to full term, was born without complications. Toda, praising God in advance. For some of you, you're at a place where you can praise God in advance. He's given you promises. He's given you his word. He's given you his overwhelming peace about something that does that. That foregoes all comprehension and understanding. Toda. As we wrap up here, I want to read Colossians 3:16 again. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom and psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Christ, who saw us stuck in our sin. Can I tell you something? There's no mundane God story. This last week, I listened to a pastor share, and I had to hold back. It's like, I just have mundane God stories. God, the creator, who spoke everything into creation, created the whole cosmos by word, but yet formed us by hand, breathed into us his breath, did not just speak it into creation, then decides to intersect our lives, seeing us in our sin, putting on flesh, coming as Christ, dying on the cross for us, taking our sins so that we don't have to live as slaves to sin and punishment, giving us hope. There is nothing mundane about that. and him choosing again and again and again to come and intersect our lives and change the trajectory in minor and at major times. If it's minor or major, there is nothing mundane about it. The God who spoke the cosmos into existence, if you believe the word, when he comes and does something in your life where you walk away going, that's a God story, God showed up, there is nothing mundane about that. We have reasons to praise. We have reasons to celebrate. We have reasons to boast. And if your God story is only starting, please come to the front over the next song, seek out one of the staff, and we would love to have that conversation with you about your God story. Every single person here today sitting in these seats has a story, has a God story. God's doing something. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here talking to a person monologue for 30 minutes. What's your God story? What's your reasons to praise, to boast, to sing, to give thanks, both received and not? For some of you today, you're struggling with taking a posture of praise, and I would encourage you, sit with Jesus. Do that today. This time I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And they're going to sing us out. And if you want, stay and sing with them. For those of you who have kids in kids' place, I encourage you to go find your kiddos right away. But for the rest of us, if you are able to stay, sing with us this last song. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, reveal to us if we have a gratitude problem. Lord, help us to see our stories, the stories that we have about you, of you coming and meeting us and doing a work in us. Lord, help us to see that it's not just mundane. They're not small things. They are great things. Lord, you love us and you care about us. You died on the cross for us so that we would not stay stuck in our sin and our struggles, but to have hope. And I pray, Lord, that those struggling with hope today would find hope. Lord, for those of us that need to do business with you, Jesus, today, during the next song here, Lord, help us to be courageous, to pause, to reflect, and to enter in with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.